Well, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're talking today about God's answer for racism. And every so often, we kind of break from our series, and we try to tackle something that is happening in our culture. And this is something that the world deals with in a certain way. And the world deals with racism through unforgiveness, basically. The cancel culture. You're out. If you've ever, you know, been proud and even racist, there's no forgiveness for you. And the world has certain categories that are unforgivable. But aren't you glad that God is a forgiving God? And there is no unforgivable sin outside of the sin of unbelief. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you reject the work of Christ, you can't be saved because that's the only way to be saved. But racism is forgivable. And before you say, well, I would never do that, there's a little racism in all of us. Because we're going to find out that racism from the Bible, that there is only one race. Amen? If I need blood, it doesn't matter what your hair texture is or what your melanin level is in your body, in your skin. That's so silly. And we all have different cultures and values in each family. So we talk about interracial marriage. There's no such thing. We're all one race. There's intercultural marriage, right? And every marriage is an intercultural marriage. First of all, because there's a one man and one woman. And man, could they not be more different? I had a friend, one of our missionaries, Forrest McPhail. He took a cultural class, like adapting to other cultures. And he said it was the best marriage class he had ever taken. But I want you to know that there are real struggles for those who are oppressed in our country. And often, groups have been oppressed throughout history and up until today. And I want to tell you this one story of such, of Nathaniel Hawthorne Johnson, a precious friend of mine. He touched my heart and I met him. He's a pastor. He is the chaplain for Trinity International University, one of the chaplains there, and he's one of the humblest men that I know. He's got such a unique, interesting background. His father was born in the 1920s, Nathaniel Hawthorne Johnson, and his dad and uncles were all named after famous white Americans. There was his uncle Benjamin Franklin Johnson, and his other uncle Christopher Columbus Johnson, and then there were Stonewall Jackson Johnson. Say, how strange. And now we have Nathaniel Hawthorne Johnson, and he's a junior. Well, Pastor Nathaniel said those names were given to instill hope in his family because as a black man, he said to have distinguished white names could provide personal safety for you. At that time in Alabama where he grew up in the 60s. And he said, being named after a white man could make you seem less threatening and could open up doors for you, maybe even save your life. Things were so much different then than they are today. But there's still so much that still needs to change. But his great-grandfather, Nathaniel's great-grandfather, was a slave. And he picked cotton in the 90-degree Alabama sun for 13 hours a day during harvesting season. In the 1960s, Nathaniel, my friend Nathaniel's own mother, got paid to pick cotton, but she hated it and despised it. It was so hard, and she felt it was so degrading. And because it was so connected with slavery, she began to hate her blackness. Nathaniel, as well, felt like there was something wrong with his blackness. He says, quote, growing up, I was made to feel like having dark skin was a disadvantage. He says, I am very dark skinned. I was taught to hate my full lips and my long mouth, some typical African American features, unquote. I want to pause and say, Nathaniel's not too much older than any of us. This is something that he has experienced. When he was young, he rode his bike into a white neighborhood, and he got punished. Those neighborhood kids thought he did not belong because of the color of his skin. And they threw him down on the ground, and they punched him, and they treated him like trash, and they stomped on him, this gang of young white kids. And then this older white lady pulled up beside him in her car and rescued him. She drove him to the hospital, but no police investigation was made. That's just how things were back then. They just told him to stay out of that neighborhood. But he just wanted to fit in. But instead, he got kicked in. And it began a sense inside of himself of emptiness. Doesn't anyone love me? I just want to fit in. He said that he was one of those weird kids, he said, because he just wanted love. And he found a family, the Odin family, and he's still friends with them to this very day. But that family just loved on him. But when it was time to go home, Nathaniel didn't want to go home. Because going home meant abuse. Going home meant ugliness. Going home meant his dad and mom were not going to be together. The dad was in the home, but he stayed as far away from the home as he could because there was such trauma in Nathaniel's mom. And she dealt with it in unhealthy ways. And so he just wanted to be accepted. He just wanted to be loved. And finally, he found a friend that wouldn't let him down. At the age of 12, he began to drink alcohol. And that alcohol was a way to feel better. And so, 12 and 13 years old, he began to get drunk on a regular basis. And his mom didn't even know he was drunk. She would shout at him, and he would say, "I can't feel a thing," in his own heart. And he got into trouble. He started smoking marijuana, and he wasn't allowed to come back to school in Chicago. So his parents, at age 14, sent him to Howe Military School in Indiana, and he did well there. He did well in all the sports. He was a superstar. And 1 month before graduation, he got caught with a little bit of marijuana. He snuck a little bit of marijuana, and he got kicked out 1 month before graduation, and he felt, "I'm such a disappointment to my family." And so he decided to get into the military, and he joined the Army, and he really partied in the Army. He got an off-base house, and he really partied there, and he partied too much, and he got kicked out of the Army too. And so then he just said, "I'm just giving up." And at the age of 24, he found a new friend, and he had a love affair with cocaine. And from 24 to 34, that's what he did. And he became a thief. He became someone completely given over to taking away the pain through cocaine. And then at age 34, he went to look for drugs in his drug dealer's house who lived next door. He broke into his drug dealer's house. But all he could find, there was no drugs, there was only $12. And his drug dealer pressed charges against him. And the judge, Nathaniel likes to say, gave him 1 year for each dollar that he stole. He got 12 years in prison. And you say, what a sad, sad story. All of this, a lot of it because of the oppression and trying to deal with that trauma of being rejected by society, rejected by his parents, rejected by his friends. And now he goes, and it's his first day in prison, and it takes about 2 weeks to process. And they're allowed to go to the gym, but on the way to the gym, he hears this beautiful music, singing. He's passing the chapel. And he knew he shouldn't, but there was a divine pull. And so he snuck out of line and snuck into the chapel, and he listened to the singing. He listened to the praying. He listened to the word. They gave an altar call, and he gave his life to Jesus. And the first day of prison was his first day of freedom. Isn't God amazing? How does a kid so messed up become so distinguished? I heard him preach not too long ago at Trinity International University, and what pathos this man has. What understanding of the human experience. And God can make all things beautiful in his time. And so that's what God can do. He did it for Nathaniel, and that prison time became a seminary experience. And he got the degrees that he wanted in theology, and he grew, and he needed that time. And he said, "I was so relieved," he told me. "I was so relieved to get caught because I was so tired of being enslaved to the world." What a story of hope in the midst of oppression. And I want you to understand that today, one of Nathaniel's greatest joys is to bring people together into the body of Christ. And that's the only way to do it. All other ways are superficial, short-sighted, and ultimately meaningless. True unity comes through humility and surrendering to the cross of Jesus Christ. So our key thought this morning is it's wrong to degrade anyone that is made in the image of God. Can I get a witness? Rather, we should encourage them, love them, and lay our lives down for humanity as Jesus did. What is racism? According to the Cambridge Dictionary, racism is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism by an individual, community, or institution against a person or people on the basis of their membership in a particular racial or ethnic group. Harmful or unfair things that people say or do, this is the second definition, or think based on the belief that their own race makes them more intelligent, good, moral, etc., than people of other ethnicities. I think we're familiar with that. It's basically favoritism. It's pride. It's thinking my family is better than your family. What does the Bible say about racism? Let me give you, by way of introduction, we're going to get into Ephesians for a very short look at that. But first of all, there is no such thing as difference in races. We've already said this. God says in Acts 17, 26, that all men are from one blood. Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth as God has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries. So there is no such thing as all these different races. By the way, who created that? Who created the idea of races? And really, the modern expression of racism, do you know where it came from? The Humanist Manifesto people, namely Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. Do you know what Planned Parenthood? It should be a targeting of minorities because of racism, the superiority of one race over another. That was their idea because of evolution. The idea that we're all evolved from different primates. Can I just say that the idea of evolution, and we're going to be talking about this in a month or two when we get into the book of Genesis. We're going to be getting into the book of Genesis in a month or two. But the idea of evolution was discredited in the 1980s, way back then. They knew it, and they know it now, that you cannot have a complete system, functioning system, without a blueprint. That's called DNA, right? And when they understood that, they realized that there is a marker. There is a divine marker. I've shared this story with you before, but Ben Stein from a certain movie that you probably shouldn't watch, but Ben Stein, he interviews Richard Dawkins back in the 90s, and he says, I want to ask you about intelligent design. after Ben Stein had asked him about his belief in God, and Dawkins said, no way, there is no God, no way. They said, well, what about intelligent design? He said, I believe in intelligent design. Richard Dawkins is one of the chief evolutionists and chief apologists for atheism. He says, Richard Dawkins says, I believe in intelligent design. He says, oh, really? Tell me what you mean by that. He said, well, we can't deny anymore that there is a structure. There is a design on every living organism. These are his words, paraphrased. But he said, he believes that an ancient alien civilization seeded the earth. How many of you are going for that, huh? Huh? Come on, how many? Come on, come on, just try it. Let me reel you in. Come on. Do you believe it? People will believe anything so that they don't have to believe in God. And this is one of the core beliefs of racism, is evolution. Don't you forget that. This was a desire to exalt themselves over other people. And there is no such thing. The Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches that God cares most about what's on the inside of you. Amen? The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The pride of racism is the opposite of Christ-like humility. When we come together in the body of Christ, the walls are torn down, and we can be humble and obey this command. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's the opposite of racism. God, number four, is not about dividing people into tribes and races, but bringing us together as one family in Christ. There's coming a day when God's people of all families will sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. Glory to God. So here's another one, something the Bible says about racism. In God's family, ethnic and social distinctions give way to our oneness in Christ. God answers racism with the cross of Jesus Christ. So in Christ, all these distinctions that we have, they're fine. We're not exactly the same as each other. We're distinct from each other. But in Christ, whatever that means on this earth, whatever value it has, in the family of God, in the kingdom world, in the church, there is neither, what, Jew or Gentile. There is neither white, black, Asian, Latino, Filipino, nor is there any male or female. There's no value to these distinctions. There may be various distinctions in various cultures, but there are none when you walk into this place, when we gather together. This is an outpost of the New Jerusalem. And those values that we have outside these doors don't exist in here. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We like to say it this way, the ground is level at the cross. Amen? The sixth thing that we find is God cares how we treat each other because we're all created in his image. God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. And we're going to be talking about that. I have a pretty big message on male and female in about a month or two. That's how he created us. And so we're to give dignity and care and love and encouragement, not just to the people that look like us, but to all people, because they all have dignity. And because they're all made in the image of God. And especially those who are oppressed and vulnerable. I could have a whole series, especially when we go through Genesis and Exodus. We go through all of God's special care for the oppressed, for the vulnerable. There should be special care for those who have been oppressed. And so when someone like Nathaniel comes into your life, oh, how you should embrace him and especially a little Nathaniel who doesn't know his way around, and he feels so rejected. Do you know how many tens of thousands of young people are living a life just like Nathaniel has lived, even today? Oh, we've got to care for each person. So let's turn over to the book of Ephesians, and let's consider what is God's answer to racism. I told you that because of the hostility and our pride in all of us, the world's answer to racism is unforgiveness, cancel culture. You're done. You don't get to talk. You don't get a place at the table. And there is this this taking of divine justice and using it in our own way. And we do want justice, by the way. We're not saying that there should not be justice, but there is no true justice on this earth. There is only partial justice. And if you understood what justice really is, you would understand that any justice on this earth is so weak and so flimsy. And of course, there is a lot of injustice. But why does racism exist? The Bible addresses this in Ephesians 2, and look at verse 11. We find that in verses 1 through 10, we're called to be raised with Christ out of death, spiritual death, and we're given newness of life. But then he's talking about the body of Christ and how God brings Jews and Gentiles together. How is this possible? Because God can take people who are hostile and bring them together. But the problem of racism, the thing that divides us outside of the body of Christ, is it's a heart problem. Therefore, he says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Do you know what circumcision was all about? It was not about a mere human ceremony. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, means second law, but law, Torah, means instruction. It means the application of our relationship with God, the application of our vows, the Ten Commandments. I won't have any other God before you. And the main part of being connected with God, in union with God, in covenant with God, is circumcision, not of the body, but of the heart. To cut into the heart. He says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Or in Deuteronomy 30, we were reading some of this today in Sunday school, but he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Do you agree that we have a heart problem? And the only answer to our hard heart is to God, for God to cut into our pride, cut through our selfishness, our self-focus, so that we can see God. We heard some of that in the sanctification process in Dr. Ariana's testimony, that God cuts into our heart and we don't just see God from a distance, we get to see him up close. The heart is deceitful, right? Above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of the heart come all of these evil things. This is what defiles a person, Jesus says. So we have a heart problem. We have a relationship problem. Speaking in verse 12 of the Gentiles, he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Israel had the covenants of promise that were saying Jesus is coming. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's a recapitulation of the Old Testament covenants. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God said there was going to be a Redeemer right at the beginning, right in Genesis chapter 3. That there's going to be a seed of the woman that redeems humanity, that crushes the serpent's head. And The problem that we have in our hearts, the reason racism and all kinds of other forms of selfishness exist, is because we are alienated from a covenant with God. And we are just slaves of self, and we worship ourselves. And this is the human problem. And so let me tell you that racism has a radical solution. Aren't you glad today? Look at this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me add some more stanzas. What can take away your selfishness? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can take away your need to be right all the time? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You've got serious problems in your heart and you've given up, and God wants to take you so far beyond what you even think is possible for yourself. But you got to get your eyes off of yourself, off of others. We're willing to get our eyes off of ourselves, but then we become judgy, you know? How many of you struggle with being a judgy Christian? Thank you. Finally, we have some humility here. That's the beginning of change, is when you begin to admit that you're the judgy Christian, and you're the one pointing your finger at everyone, and you're the one who's complaining instead of rejoicing over everything. We have nothing to complain about. Complaining is not part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is it, Joe?
I
don't think it is. I don't think judginess is part of it. Now, we're to make righteous judgment, but listen, we are so stinking self-righteous, and we need to get our eyes off of others and get our eyes onto God. And when that happens, we become so small, so beautifully humble, so beautifully selfless, and we esteem others, the opposite of racism, we esteem others as greater than ourselves. God's solution is the cross. We're to be brought near to God. And when we are brought near to God, we are brought near to each other. All of our hostilities are torn down. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Remember, in the temple, there was the temple courts. Some of you have been to the Temple Mount, and you know that they had a very large place in that Temple Mount, which was the court of the Gentiles. But as you got in, then you could have the court of women, and the women could go a little closer to the temple. And then you had the court of Israel, which was for the men, the Israelite men, and they could get a little closer. But only the high priest once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies, and that with a little insurance. He had a rope around his, and he had bells, pomegranate bells. We've actually found some of these ancient bells from the time of Solomon that were around the priest's garment, so that if he keeled over, they could take him out. But listen, when Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple into the Holy of Holies was rent, not from bottom to top. That would have been a man's fingerprint. But from top to bottom, God put his fingerprints and said, the way to the holy place is open, so that now the walls of hostility that divided us are all gone. The ground is truly level at the cross, so that we can come together. As we get nearer to God, we become God's forever family. And we get nearer to us. Now, we like to say those things theoretically and theologically. But I want to ask us, church, do we truly love each other? And this is what distinguishes us as disciples of Jesus Christ. We shall be known by our love one to another. The world will know. So instead of racism, we have a new community. Go home and read these verses. We're out of time, but go home and read these verses. It talks about Him creating, in verse 15, a new humanity. He's broken down the wall of hostility, and he's made himself one new humanity in place of the two. There was Jew and Gentile, and they hated each other. And today, maybe there's many humanities. What I'm familiar with, what I like, my culture, my family. And you don't have to be in different races or different ethnicities, we should say, since we want to speak properly about this. You don't have to be in different ethnicities to get this. Just get married. Or if you have even a friend in a dorm room from a different family, they can look just like you, but you're going to have different values. Because that's culture. And God can change that value system when we come to know Jesus Christ. So that now when you walk into a room, you're not thinking, oh, that guy's white, or that guy's Asian or black or Latino. You're thinking, are any of these people in Jesus? Do they know Jesus? There is a new humanity. The old humanity is in Adam, fallen Adam, and we do whatever we want to do to please ourselves. But now that we are in Christ, we do whatever we do to please God, whether we eat or drink or whatever minuscule thing or whatever great thing we do all to the glory of God. There's a new peace. God has made peace by bringing us together. And oh, how beautiful it is when we come into the peace of the new community in the church. Chapter 4 says that we're all fitly joined together and we build each other up in love. You can't live the Christian life alone. And if you think that 1 hour on Sunday morning is the Christian life, you are sorely wrong and probably very miserable. You need the body of Christ on a Thursday afternoon when you get that hard phone call and you don't know what to do. You need the body of Christ on Saturday morning and you wake up so dry after a hard week of work and you don't want to serve God and you don't know why you hate your spouse right now and you don't know what's going on inside of you. And sometimes you can't even drag yourself to the Bible or to the Word of God, so you need to call your 911 friend in the church, someone that you can really depend on. And you just say, I need some help. Would you pray for me? And all of a sudden, you'll see the waters of life, the rivers of living water flowing out of your friend in Christ into you, renewed. And you don't even have to talk about the specific problems. Just fellowship together, and there's this divine unity that brings peace. Isn't that glorious? Read about this tonight in your devotions. About this new family, it says in verse 19 that we're members of the household of God. And so when we really buy into this, it doesn't mean that you're, as a Christian, you're not going to struggle with racism. In fact, Sunday morning at this time is the most segregated time of all the week. What we need to pray for is a gentleness and a tenderness and an openness for all people on the earth, especially those who are not like us. Amen? When you see somebody who's not like you, who doesn't speak your language or is struggling with the language, as you're Jesus with skin on, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You are to be Jesus to that person. And we heard this morning how through adoption you can do that. But that's a big thing, but there's so many little things that you can do. I'll close with this. You need to be loving, but you also need to be fierce. You need to stand up against pride, racism in all forms, wickedness. I was in the gas station down the street not too long ago, and there was a young lady who seemed to be still learning the language. She's from India, but she's still, you know, learning. And there was this man that came in, this white guy with a gas card, and he was just going, drilling her and saying, you better give me a refund. And he was bullying her. You've seen that before, haven't you? You've seen bullying. And what do most people do? I don't see anything going on. That's not okay for Christians to just ignore the problems. We have to step in. And so, you know, meek and mild, you know, no, I'm pretty intense, but I just couldn't hold it in. And I got in that man's face and I said, sir, stop it. I said, I'm calling the police on you. You better get out of here right now. And I just kept screaming at him. It was wonderful. It was just a wonderful thing. You know, most of the time we're supposed to be self-controlled, and we're all to be self-controlled always, but gentle and kind. But sometimes there's a time to get a whip and whip the money changers out of the temple. And we've got to stand up for the oppressed. If you see a child who is hurting, you get help for that child. You don't ignore it. You don't say the system will take care of itself. No, it won't. You stand up. You be Jesus on this earth. You be his hands and feet. And then I want to give you some homework. I want to give you something to do. Yes, yes, this is school now, school of Christ. I want you this week, every one of us, okay? I want you to, number one, pray to God that you will find someone that you can witness to that looks different than you, that has a different culture than you. Should be pretty easy to do in the Chicago area. And some of you say, well, I'm not from this country. No, most of us here are Americans. You know, you might look, you know, darker or lighter or whatever, but we're all Americans. But there are people who really struggle. And I want you to pray that you will be Jesus to that person this week. And here's your homework. Pray about that. And then I want you to open up your mouth and give the gospel. Jesus Christ died for my sins. That's not the whole thing, but it's part of it. And he rose again, and he wants you to be part of his forever family. Can you say that to somebody? Would you be willing? That's God's answer to racism. And it's his answer to anxiety and anger and all of your problems. It's the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand together.